Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
We are in a series called Right Worship Revealed. And today we're going to look at some really tough stuff that, ironically, I'm wrestling with myself, have been for a while, but especially this week. So turn in your Bibles to Revelation 6 and also get the Psalms out. We're going to go back into the Psalms. If you basically just open your Bible to the middle, you'll probably land in the Psalms. But if you've got a Bible app, you can look it up that way. We're going to look at Psalms 13 and 109 here in just a brief moment. In fact, I'm going to have Brian come up here in just a second. He's going to read. Last week, Pastor Gary described how worship involves a new song, which we find in Revelation 5. So now that I told you to turn to chapter 6, turn to chapter 5, and I want to show you verses 9 and 10 of chapter 5 before we read verses 9 and 10 of chapter 6. It's interesting how these correlate. So Revelation 5, 9, and 10 says, look, it says, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. This new song, like Revelation, unveils God's undercover work of birthing a new creation out of his original creation. That's the story of the Bible. A new creation is being born out of old creation. It's like all those resurrection concepts in 1 Corinthians 15 where a new thing is happening within an old. God is not limited in his ability to do that. And that's what this new song is singing about. And he's birthing this new creation through Jesus, Israel's long anticipated Messiah, which we say in the Hebrew, or Christ in the Greek. We also heard how our spiritual ancestors sang other new songs as God did new things for them. So examples that Pastor Gary shared were Moses' song in Deuteronomy 32, Mary's song in Luke 1, which I'm really hoping we can talk about during the Advent season this year, and much of the book of Psalms, as I will show you this morning. What I love about God's word, though, is how it gives voice to or validates a wide range of emotions. Do you realize that? God's word gives a validation or voice to a wide range of emotions, both pleasant emotions and difficult emotions. And I don't know if you've picked up on this or not, but there seems to be this weird thing about Christians is that we sort of steer clear of difficult emotions, or we don't want to talk about difficult emotions, or we don't think it's okay to talk about difficult emotions. And while sometimes it's really, really hard to do, the scriptures give voice to those kinds of things. Earlier in this series, for example, we learned about the biblical category of lament. How many of you remember Tim talking about lament for a couple of weeks? And there's a couple of links in the sermon notes if you can't remember where those are found, but they're on our website. But lament is where God invites us to express emotions like sadness and shame and grief and despair over things like sickness and death and calamity and devastation, and just being aware of sin can just really bum you out, right? And so God's word gives us this category of lament where it helps us to express those things, to give voice to those things. Like, how do you even talk about something like that with God, let alone anyone else? And sometimes when we won't talk about it with anyone else, we probably aren't talking about it with God either, right? So not only was lamentation routinely practiced in Israel amongst God's congregation in the Old Testament, but when Lazarus died in John 11, Jesus modeled the compatibility of faith and tears. Everybody's favorite memory verse, right? John 11:35, Jesus wept. And so there's compatibility with faith and tears. We'd never call Jesus faithless, would we? Taking his cue from Christ's grief over sin, then, John appropriately wept in God's presence in Revelation 5, 1 through 4. We find John being caught up into the throne room of God, and he's in the presence of God, and you think that would be the happiest occasion ever, and yet he feels comfortable weeping because he's grieved over sin, just like Jesus was. My point is that there's no denying that God gladly embraces us when we're sad. Can we agree on that this morning? No denying that God gladly, thankfully embraces us when we're sad. But the question that we've yet to tackle and we're going to start working on today is this. Is God also glad to embrace us when we're mad? Is God also glad to embrace us when we're mad? Now, admittedly, I'm still processing this rarely talked about topic, but the biblical stories overwhelmingly prove that God gets our need to express difficult emotions like anger and disgust and outrage and exasperation. Those aren't unbiblical things to express. God doesn't expect us to hold those things in. And this stands to reason, of course, since we're made in God's image. And if you go through the scriptures, you find out that God expresses some of those emotions. We have this idea that emotions are a bad thing. Emotions come from God. God made us with emotions. And so they're not a bad thing. So learn with me today, will you, as we unpack this somewhat taboo subject, this big idea this morning, that worship involves expressing difficult emotions. I'm going to tease you just a bit because I know that some of you are really anxious to move forward in the book of Revelation, and we're going to do that here after September. But we'll get into chapters 6 through 8 in October and November before Advent. So let's do a little tease this morning. We're going to look at this text that we're going to explore more fully in the next few months. Look with me at Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10. Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10, where it says this. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. So I want to warn you that when we get to chapter 6, as much excitement and joy and really good talk we've had so far in the first five chapters is going to get tough. It's going to get difficult. And it's going to be like that from chapter 6 through chapter 20. So just, you know, put on your work boots. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne, for being faithful to telling people about Jesus and the gospel. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord. That, by the way, it means they assume he's in control. He's got all the power that there is. They say, O sovereign Lord, holy and true. That also says a lot about God, right? But listen to what they say. After acknowledging his sovereignty, his power, his holiness, that he is just completely separate and different than anything there is, that there's no bad in him, there's no falsehood in him, that he's true. After saying all that, look at the next line. How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Ever thought about saying something like that to God? Well, they did. This passage fascinates me for several reasons, but there's a couple I want to share with you. First, notice how the presence of an altar hints at God's throne room also being a temple. We've talked about that a little bit, but I don't want you to lose sight about the fact that heaven is God's throne and earth is God's footstool, and we're talking about the whole expanse. Secondly, what also is fascinating is that this is a rare New Testament text. You know, there's not a lot of Bible verses that give a lot of details about Christians who have died and gone to heaven. You ever thought about that? And for as much as we talk about dying and going to heaven, there are very few verses in the Bible that actually describe that. So this is a really fascinating text that hopefully you'll be excited to learn more about later, but it talks about, it really discloses details about Christians who have died. What we're told here is that they are aware that this world is still a wreck. So somehow the people that are in heaven that have died, these martyrs in this case, are in heaven and they know that this world is still a wreck. Furthermore, they are there begging God. You know, they're not sitting on fluffy white clouds, strumming harps and acting like, you know, everything is great. They're in heaven, according to this passage, begging God to judge and avenge injustices, including their own martyrdom. I don't know what you've ever thought about conversations in heaven would look like, but we actually have one here. This is what it looks like. Aching over sin, crying out for justice, crying out for God to just, will you just bring it to a close, please? There's no shortage of folks in heaven and on earth, believers and unbelievers, human and angelic beings who feel like God has allowed evil to go on far too long. Anybody like that? Just tired of seeing it go on. Tired of seeing things broken. I don't know where you are with that, but I want you to think about that this week. And I also want you to think about, how do you think God feels when we complain about it? You know, some people are like, oh, you shouldn't complain about that. Well, they're doing it in heaven. How's that line up with your thought process? And furthermore, let me press this a little bit more and say, well, how do you think God feels when we not only complain about it, but when we start complaining about how he's managing the situation? You know, immediately we start thinking about books like Job, where, you know, God kind of went on a long rant about, who are you to question me? But that doesn't mean we can't question. You got to read that book a little closer. In fact, if you read the whole Bible, you'll find that God is extremely, overwhelmingly merciful with people who question him. I have a friend who struggled in his faith and almost walked away from the faith in his 40s because he didn't think that we were allowed to ask questions. He thought it was like against the rules. We'd get kicked out. We start, you know, suggesting that maybe we don't like something God did or we're mad about something God's done. Well, there, you know, there's plenty of things to be mad about in life, right? In fact, Ephesians 4 talks about this. It says that we can be angry as long as we don't sin. You ever heard that verse? It's like Ephesians 4, 21-ish. Be angry, but don't sin. So anger in itself is not necessarily a bad thing. And so I hope this morning to give you, if you've been angry about things or you're worked up about injustices or just you're just mad about something in the way that God's handling things, like there it's okay to talk about that. Now, starting with the first five books of the Bible, the Law, the Pentateuch, that's called, and extending through the Psalms, the book of Job, the prophets, and story after story reveals God's overwhelming mercy towards people who voice their angst with him. And I'm going to invite Brian to come this morning because I want to show how the cry in verse 10 that I just read you, how long, O Lord, echoes those who are expressed, the cries that were expressed by historic believers. It wasn't just in heaven that people are asking this. This is something people have asked for decades, for centuries. How long, O Lord? That's been the cry of God's people. How long is this going to go on? One of the leaders in this is King David. Now, I don't know if you would pick up on this connection, but Revelation 5:5 calls Jesus the root or the ancestor of David. Time and time and time and time and time and time again, more than hardly any, than most other people, were called to look to David to see something about Jesus, to point us to Jesus, to learn from David, who's called the man after God's own heart and the apple of God's eye. Now, my brother here and I, we've talked a lot about tough things that the Bible lets us give voice to. And so he's going to read for you this morning a couple of psalms. First, Psalm 13 and then Psalm 109. So if you want to follow along in Scripture, you can do that.
To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Be not silent, O God of my praise. For wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me. But I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he has tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any pity his fatherless children. Skipping to verse 20, this worship song says, may this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life.
Ever read that before? I mean, those are tough words. One of my favorite things about when I got to teach high school for 9 years and teach guys the Bible was some of this stuff that you wouldn't even believe is in the Scriptures. What's really interesting, there are scholars who will read this stuff. Some of them will read it. They'll just dismiss this. Oh, well, these are unbiblical human rantings. Unbiblical. They're in the Bible. So it doesn't really work to say they're unbiblical. And then they'll try to say they're kind of future predictions and they'll be fulfilled later. And there's a whole, you really have to think about when you say that things will be fulfilled later and Jesus will fulfill stuff, you have to think harder about that because you can't just take this away from David like it didn't matter. David said these words in real history. And so we can't just say, well, these are a future fulfillment of Christ. This is a real struggle that David had. I don't know if you ever had anybody that just hated your guts and it really made you mad or angry or exasperated or whatever. David gives voice to that. And furthermore, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all Bible verses are inspired by God and profitable, all of them. So you may think that, like, the genealogies are not all that important or they're as boring as can be. And I might agree with you that they're a little boring, but they're inspired by God. They're there for a reason and they're profitable. So what Brian just read to us is like unSunday sounding as it feels to listen to that kind of stuff. You know, it's not nice. Doesn't sound like loving Jesus? Like, you know, these are emotions that we're allowed to express too. I will say this, people don't want to hear you saying that stuff all the time, right? I mean, if you just go around saying that kind of stuff every day, you're just an angry person. Okay, that's a different conversation that we'll have a different time, right? But these are important words that we don't want to just overlook in Scripture, because some of you know what I'm talking about. You needed these words a time or two, and if you haven't yet, you will later in life. Now, what's even more interesting, if you look at Psalm 13 and Psalm 109, the very first line says, and some of the Psalms will say this, it says, to the choir master. Okay, so there's the way the Psalms are written, they say that, you know, there's like an introduction, okay, and it says, this is who this is written to, and who's that? The choir master. So the choir master was the one that led the worship songs. So this tells us that God not only put it in his word, but he allowed this to be a worship song. You sing something like that on Sunday morning? You know, we're singing Jesus, thank you. And we're like, Jesus, kill my enemy. Right? I mean, we're like, what's wrong with these people? Can't they get their story straight? You know, some days you feel like Jesus, kill my enemy. And the other days you're like, Jesus, thank you. Right? And some days it's both at the same time. That's how emotions are just so complex. This world is complex. And so, to the choir master. And then you'll see in other psalms, and I won't get too far into this, but, you know, they'll tell, like, it was supposed to be to a certain song. I was trying to sing Amazing Grace a few weeks ago when I taught at Withensville, and I couldn't get the Gilligan's Island theme out of my head. And so I started singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was blind, but now I see. So I couldn't get it straight. Well, that's what these do. The Psalms will say, hey, sing these words to this tune. This is a tune that they knew. So to the song of Mara or whatever. So they're giving clues about how these songs are supposed to be sung. It'd be like saying, sing Amazing Grace to the tune of Gilligan's Island. So as you're reading the Psalms, that's why the introductions might seem a little weird. But that's what I think David is showing us here, is that he believed God welcomes our rawest words, our raging rants, our darkest feelings, our toughest questions, and he welcomes that as worship. Worship is not just saying nice things to God or about God. Sometimes worship is saying hard things to God, about God, or even about others. Or about situations. God never expects us to downplay how hard life is, nor that unexplainably awful things happen to faithful people. We're not going to tell you that, hey, just become a Christian, everything will be better. Sometimes becoming a Christian is like the fight is on. You're battling forces you just don't understand. That's why we don't do it alone, right? We need help. We need the Holy Spirit. We need believers in our lives. We need a support system. We're allowed to not like it when things are terrible. God lets us admit that we don't like it. He lets us admit that it is a big deal. And he lets us come clean with our questions and our complaints and our hurts. God is okay with that. God receives us in those moments. And we ought to be okay with that and receive one another in those moments. Some of you are really good at that. The trick is, though, to mimic God. Ultimately, we want to honor him, right? Even in the rough things we say and the terrible things. I mean, I could have used words that would have upset you all this morning, right? I'm not going to do that. But we want to mimic God, who the Bible says is somehow angry with sinners every day. I don't know if you knew this or not. You know, we talk a lot about God's love, but part of God's love is that he's angry with sinners every day. The Bible says that. But then it also says that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So we have to hold these things in tension, right? We're mad about sin, angry with God about sin, but yet we don't want to go to a point where we're taking pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'll probably say this again in this series, but you know, God will crush rebellion. Like he will, because he has to. He's a just God. To do anything less would be unjust. But you know, his preference is to turn enemies into family. His preference is to let the cross of Jesus Christ take care of all the things he's angry about. And so we hold these things in tension. It's really not that simple, is it? Scripture contains an entire group of worship psalms called imprecatory psalms. And just to give you a quick synopsis, these are like, they call them curses. Imprecation is a curse. It's asking God to judge your enemies. Okay? And there's a whole category of psalms. And you can check this later, but you know, there are all kinds of psalms that that have this in there. They don't make up the entire psalm, and a lot of psalms will resolve, and we heard one this morning, Psalm 13, where you know, I will rejoice in the Lord at the end of it. But some psalms don't resolve. They just leave you feeling ugh. And I put a ton of references in the notes, but I'm not going to read through all that right now. I want to show you Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verses 3 and 4, it urges us to consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. You know, not everybody liked Jesus. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We're supposed to learn how to endure hostility and anger and injustice. We're supposed to learn so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Anybody get weary or faint-hearted? I do. Did this week. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. That's a good reminder. Thanks, writer of Hebrews. Here's my point. Not only is it naive, unhelpful, and dangerous to pretend that Christians are immune to life's hardships, but it also dismisses the examples of our spiritual ancestors, including Jesus. You with me? Now, if you're wondering how to apply all this, I want to run through these real quick. Our team came up with a few ideas, okay? So these are some ideas that can aid your family or your group discussions this week. Idea number one, discuss how unhealthy it is to stuff emotions. If you're having lunch today, maybe had that conversation, maybe had that this week. Not only do science and scripture agree here, and I've put some great notes in the notes for you, but there's another great article in here about how it's hard to tame what we don't name. That's a good one. You want to read that article if you get the sermon notes. We could all likely share stories, sad stories, that began with thoughts or feelings that we ignored or we minimized or we let fester. Verbalizing what we're thinking and what we're feeling can bring healing. It can bring greater self-awareness. It can bring hope. Often just saying things out loud provides perspective, and it gives others a chance to remind us we're not the sum of our thoughts and feelings and actions. And every time that I can remember receiving or being in the worst situations of my life, it's strange to think about, but God put his people right there alongside of us to help get us through it. We didn't have to do it alone. And so we don't stuff, we don't minimize, we don't act like nothing's wrong. We talk about it. Idea number two is you can discuss the value of acknowledging pains and wrongs. Luke 17 says, if your brother sins, you rebuke him. If he repents, you forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, you turn seven times saying, I repent. We're supposed to be loving people and forgiving people. This tells us much about what forgiveness is and what it's not. For example, out of a misplaced obligation to be nice, some Christians will say things like, there's no need to apologize, or we don't need to talk about it, or it wasn't a big deal. Well, when sin hurts, God directs us to address it with the right people in the right situations. And biblical forgiveness involves addressing wrong things for which Jesus had to die. Just because Jesus died for something doesn't mean we don't talk about it anymore. Make sense? Idea three, something for discussion this week. You can discuss aimless venting versus airing concerns in constructive settings. Proverbs 29:11 says, fools utter everything they're thinking about, but a wise person quietly holds back. This is a caution to us not to always share everything that's on our minds, right? I used to tell my boys that they needed a shut-off valve, but you need something to throttle some of those things that you probably really don't need to say. Always consider your audience. Never vent just to self-soothe, and never vent just to manipulate others into sympathetic agreement. Be aware of that. You know, sometimes people vent to you, and what they're trying to do is manipulate you. Whether they realize it or not, they're used to it. Sometimes you don't even realize what you're doing because you've done it so much. So just be careful about that when you're venting or even when you're hearing people vent. And most of all, save your deepest issues for your trusted friends with mature faith. That's important. Or if you don't have any trusted friends in mature faith, find a professional. Idea number four, you could discuss habits that marginalize others. And this is where we'll stop this morning. You know, James urges us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And yet there are some Christians who are far too quick to correct, to fix people, to kick them to the curb if they don't line up with whatever they think they should line up with. And some of us even cut people off mid-sentence as they're sharing their pain and sharing their problems, especially when the topic makes us uncomfortable. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. I'm going to cut you off. Sometimes you just need to listen to people talk about things that don't make you comfortable. God's like, I do that all the time, right? Moreover, Proverbs 18:13 says, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. And we're told in Ephesians 5 that we're to let no filthiness or foolish talk or even crude joking come from our mouths. So this leaves no room for Christians to make ludicrous statements about sin or crude jokes about people who struggle with things like addiction and mental health and issues related to gender and sexuality. Let me say something to you. From my heart to yours, do not make crude jokes about sexuality and gender in this building. Don't do it. And I'm going to tell you why. There are people in this room that struggle with those issues. And when we do that, we're saying that if you may think you're not even being heard, but somebody can hear you. And then they're going to hear, well, man, these people don't care about me. These people think that my struggles are just stupid. We don't make fun of things that Jesus died for. And we want to be a place where people can come and they can hear the gospel. They can be loved. We don't ever want somebody to think that we're the people that aren't going to help them find God. And so please, I'm begging you, don't make those kinds of jokes here. If you have to do it in your closet at home. Don't do it here. Because what we're doing here is we're trying to make this a place where we're not here because we all agree. We're here because of Jesus. And Jesus is going to get us to where we need to be when we need to be there. Does it make sense? Don't hate me for that. I'm just trying to be real here. That's what this is about. So let's not forget that when we're together. Not everybody agrees with us here, and that's okay. Jesus will work that stuff out for us. Let's end. I've got like five more paragraphs, and I just got to stop. So let's do that. I figured if Gary go 35 minutes last week, I could too. he's 38, so I'm under. That's great. We've never preached over 30. We haven't preached over 30 minutes here in months, maybe years. So that's it. We're not going to do any more. All right. Let's pray. Father, I love how your word gives voice to and permits us to express things like anger and frustration over the stuff that also angers and frustrates you. Lord, we're made in your image, so it's good that we act like you. It helps me to realize that faith isn't foolishness and that it's okay to admit when life hurts and something is legitimately wrong. Lord, help us as we try to wrestle with that, because it's not just that we need to do it. It's hard to do. And so help us with that as we grow. Help us, Lord, to be more honest with you, with ourselves, and with each other. It helps us to do all these things in a redemptive way, a way that draws us closer to you and others closer to you, and draws us all closer to one another too. I think we often forget that you sent your son to die so that you could bring people together, not push them apart. And moreover, as we acknowledge certain things are wrong and worthy of your judgment, may we just praise you for your incredible mercy and patience. Help us to maintain a gospel perspective through all of it. We pray these things in your name. Amen.